Well, I want to start out with did I turn this thing on? Maybe I just turned it off. Oh, there we go. I'm going to start out with a story that's not true, if that's all right. In fact, the doctrine is awful. But a man appeared before the pearly gates, and St. Peter said, well, it's really not that difficult to be able to get in here. You have to just do a few good deeds. That's the part that's not true, okay? He said, just want to kind of go through a few questions. Were you a religious man? No. Well, did you go to church? No. Okay, did you ever give money to the poor? No. St. Peter's going, well, you know, help me out a little bit here. Did you ever, like, help your neighbor? Not really. He said, now just work with me. We just need a little something. Did you ever do anything that was, you know, good for someone else? Guy says, well, yeah, there was something. Well, what was it? Well, he said, I was coming out of the grocery store one time and had my groceries, and I saw there was this biker gang of guys, these Hell's Angels people, had surrounded this little old lady and had grabbed her purse. And I put my groceries down and I ran over there through them, and I grabbed that purse away from that guy, and I gave it back to the lady, and I pinned that guy up against the wall and just told him what I thought of him. I spit in his face. Well, Peter said, that's pretty impressive. Very good. He said, when did you do that? About 10 minutes ago. We've often talked here about how to get to heaven. That's not how. The good news is that you don't get to heaven by doing just a little something good. You don't get to heaven by doing everything good. You get to heaven by putting your faith in the cross and what Christ did for us. It's the good thing He did for us, isn't it? We talk about heaven and how we get there. We don't often talk about what heaven will be like when we get there. I hope you agree that's a pretty big deal to know for sure you're going to heaven. Some of you remember the tremendous joy you felt, the tremendous relief it was when you understood it wasn't about what you did for Him, but what He did for you, and you believed in Christ, and you were saved, and you knew for sure you were going to heaven. There was an excitement to that. Have you noticed, though, if the years have passed on, that the excitement wears off after a while? And you just kind of assume it. I mean, it's great to know that someday you'll go there, but it could have been months since you last thought about heaven. I mean, we are very earthly minded. There are places we got to be. Places we have to have our kids. There are schedules and deadlines and things to buy and things we want to buy and vacations to go on. And we don't often think about heaven. And so I thought for the next several weeks it would be good for us to do that, to think about heaven, because we're going to be there for a long time. And really, we're only here for a short, much shorter time. And turning your Bibles for a moment to John chapter 14, we'll actually be going to a number of passages, most of which I'll have on the screen for you, but I'd like us to start here in John 14, where we see Jesus talking about heaven to His disciples not long before Jesus went back to heaven. He's talking to His disciples, kind of that last long talk, before the cross, and then, of course, the resurrection, and then the ascension as Christ goes back up to heaven. And he's telling them then in this discourse that He's leaving, but he begins in verse 1 of chapter 14, and He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." that I would be leaving you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. That's what He's going to heaven to do, to prepare a place for us. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Isn't that neat? First thing I want us to think about is the fact that heaven is a real place. It's my Father's house. It's like there's many rooms. Sometimes you get the impression as people talk about heaven as if it's some kind of a dream state. Something kind of semi-conscious bliss and peace and happiness, like you're laying on a beach on vacation and you doze off and you wake up and it's okay to doze off. That kind of sounds good anyhow, but that's not what heaven is. It's a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not some kind of blissful Lulu land. He spoke of it in real terms. Our Father, Jesus prayed, who art in heaven. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. In verse 2, he uses the term, in my Father's house are many rooms, or you may have the King James Version. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And we get the picture of a place that would be luxurious, and over some of the coming weeks we'll see just how luxurious it's going to be. It's just beyond our wildest imaginations. But this particular term doesn't so much speak of the luxury of it, but the reality of a place to dwell. An abode is what it means. Places. In my Father's house are many places, many abodes, places you would call home, places you would live. That you would live with Christ. That's the point. As we get to the bottom of verse 3, remember it says, so that you may be where I am. It's a living place. That's the essential issue here. He's leaving, but he's going to come back. And what he says in verse 3 is like the introductory statement, and the epistles fill in some of the great details of the rapture. That at the end of this church age in which we live, the next event is that Christ is going to return for us. If I go away, I will come back and take you to be with me. And so you can kind of envision the chronology here. Jesus is talking to His disciples at the end of that 3.5-year ministry, this last long talk, and He says, I'm going to be leaving, speaking of His ascension to heaven. I'm going to be gone for a while, then I'm going to come back again. And remember at the ascension, as Jesus then did rise and disappear into the clouds, the angels who were assigned to the event said to the disciples, why are you standing staring up into heaven? This same Jesus who's gone up, He's going to come back down to be with you. So He's coming back. And while He's gone, one of the things He's doing is preparing a place. What a privilege that He would prepare a place. The term prepare is a term of hospitality. It's how you get a place ready when someone's coming to visit. The Turks spent Friday night with us, Jim and Connie, and so the day of and before we had to clean up. Priscilla, had to vacuum. And the kids had to get things cleaned up and clean sheets and pillowcases. And part of preparing, to think that Christ is preparing. Must be doing a good job. It's been 2,000 years of preparation. What a remarkable thing that He would care that much for us. But it's real. When you're going to a real place, you begin to visualize what it'll be like when I get there. You know, some of you teens who went to Costa Rica, didn't you think for a number of weeks beforehand, boy, looking forward to this, going to be on the plane, then we're going to be in this other country, and maybe you've seen pictures, never been there, but you begin to visualize what it's going to be like to actually be there. The Word of God in Hebrews pictures it as a country or as a city. It's a real and wonderful place that it says instead they were longing for a better country. So he says it's kind of like a country, but heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a what? A city for them. So it's kind of like a country, the Bible is saying, that you know, it's all these people together. not with boundaries, not with politics, thankfully, not with conflict, but like kind of like a country, or really he says it's kind of like a city, a community. I mean, he's using terms to describe something that we can't quite imagine, but he's got to put some kind of a understanding that we can get, like a city, where you know one another. You live and exist together. About 20 miles from where I grew up in Kansas is a very tiny town. I almost guarantee that no one's ever heard of it but me in this room. Durham, Kansas. And there's a Durham Baptist Church there, and I've been by there. And this week I just happened to come across a story on the internet that a lady had sent in from the Durham Baptist Church in Durham, Kansas. And I guess one time in her Sunday school class with very little ones, she had asked the kids to raise their hands if they want to go to heaven. And they all raised their hands except one child. The teacher kind of like, okay, they didn't have this in the lesson plan. Why don't you want to go to heaven? And the little child is almost in tears and says, I just want to stay here in Durham. It's what he knew. And don't we kind of not think about heaven sometimes because it's so far beyond our imagination? It is so strange to think about being at a place where you do whatever forever. And we can visualize going to a different house or remodeling the one we have. We can visualize that. We could even imagine going to Tennessee or to Florida or to a foreign country like California. But heaven will be a different kind of a country, a different kind of a city. It's going to be a community where all the redeemed are going to be together, and it's going to be better than Durham, and better than Port Washington, even better than Cedar Grove for some of you. We can't comprehend it, can we? We just kind of get these little pictures of things that we can associate with. Jesus called it a paradise. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus answered him and said, I tell you the truth today, you will be with me, the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. We still use that term. It's a term that the Greeks used when they were speaking of the Old Testament term, Garden of Eden. Paradise. Better than you can imagine. It's a term that the Apostle Paul used in a vision that he experienced. It's really a difficult thing to understand, and we don't talk about it very much in 2 Corinthians 12, but he used that same term, and Paul says, I know a man in Christ, as he's talking about himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know this, I was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. It was some experience that even Paul didn't understand. He got somehow a glimpse of heaven in heaven. He's not sure if his body moved or not. But he uses this idea of a paradise, a tremendously wonderful place, inexpressible, beyond imagination. It's a real place. The greatest thing about heaven, though, is not the accommodations or the fantastic characteristic or luxury of it all. It's not only a real place, it's a place we're going to be with Christ. And that's the real point of it, that we're going to be with Christ. We're going to see Him face to face. As the Turks came up to see us, we were preparing a place, but I don't think they were terribly concerned about that. I don't think Jim's the kind of guy that's much into how the room he stays in is decorated, florals or stripes. I hope he was more thinking about being able to spend some time with us, with the church family, who he's going to be with. It's not just about the place, is it? Who he's going to be with. We're going to be leaving as a family in about a week here to go to Kansas. And you may have noticed over the years that it's one of our family's favorite vacation destinations. And, you know, someone that didn't know us would say that's just a little bit strange. I mean, what's there to see in Kansas? So why would you drive a gas-eating van at $2.50 a gallon to go to Kansas to see wheat fields, the Flint Hills? You haven't heard of that, have you? The Flint Hills. The beaches. Okay, I lied about the beaches. No, we're going to see family, aren't we? It's people that we want to be with. Why do we want to go to heaven? It's to see Christ. We know that He's there in His risen, glorified state. He is there. Now, yes, He's with us always, even to the end of the age, even now in all that we, all the witnessing we do. That's what He's talking about in Matthew 28. He's with us always, but in that special sense of His glorified self, He's going to be in heaven. Stephen, when he was being stoned, gives us a glimpse of heaven. Full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God just before he died. You know, you hear some of these near-death experiences and you hear about the bright lights. I don't know what to think of those things. I don't have a chapter and verse to put on it, but this I do. I know that Jesus is going to be there. That's got to be the greatest part. That's got to be the focus. Paul was looking forward to seeing Christ. He said, "We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." He said, "If I had a choice, I would prefer that." Recently, as most of you know, Jake and Val Bowl are in the nursing home, and Priscilla's there, and it was after she had broken her leg, after Val had broken her leg, and Priscilla heard her say something about wanting to go home. And just to kind of clarify, Priscilla was asking what she meant, thinking maybe she was thinking about she wants to go back home to her house in Sockville. And no, she was entirely clear, and she wasn't talking about Sockville. She was anxious to go home. That's what Paul was saying. I want to go home. If I had a preference, I'd want to be home. Because that's where we'll be with Christ. Paul is, another time said, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain on in the body." He says, "You guys are second choice. I'd really rather be with Christ." Paul is talking sometimes in the context of this momentary and light affliction. In light of trials, sometimes we start to prefer heaven. Ever notice that? Things get bad enough sometimes, and we're interested. Paul says, just in terms of my relationship, I would prefer to be with Christ. The other thing this tells me, though, is that Paul must have known Christ pretty well, because he wanted to be there with Him. One of the reasons I'm not excited about Tennessee or Florida or Colorado or California is because I don't really know anybody there. Maybe we sometimes yawn at heaven because of the very limited way in which we know Christ. And yet, Paul knew Him in such a way, and he's another human being like us, that he actually would prefer to be there. He knew Christ well enough. We got a long ways to go, don't we, to have that knowledge of Christ so that we would want to be there more than to be with one another. So that we would all be the second choices because we know Him better and we'd rather be with Him. How do we get to know Him better? Well, it is sometimes in the hard things that we get to know Him better. We call out to Him and we begin to experience something a little more personal. I know Christ. Factually, I've been to school to learn about Christ.
If I took an exam on Christology, I'd maybe do all right. But that's not what he's talking about. Knowing Christ relationally. I've got a long way to go, I know, and it's in some of those hardest times that I get to know Him better. If I'm worried about something, discouraged or fearful, and I begin to talk to Him out of my need, then doctrine becomes personal, because I can think about the fact that God is sovereignly in control. God is all-powerful. And so He can do something to help me, and then, amazing, over the years you see how He did. And now that becomes personal, because that's an experience between me and God, based on doctrine and based on my life, and He actually helped me. Now I've got history, and now a relationship begins. Or if I pray and confess sin, because I'm sensing the guilt of something, and I base it on the doctrine of the graciousness of God, and that when we confess our sin, and He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And as we sang, I think it was last week, grace flows down and covers me. And so I experience some of the forgiveness and the cleansing, and that's personal because it was my sin that He forgave. And only God, and in part me, know my sin. And so I sense a drawing close when I need Him for forgiveness. Or sometimes it's in the very positive things. It's when I'm very thankful for something and I tell Him so. And the joys we share as we tarry here, that's from that hymn. And there are things that only God and I experience in that sense because it is His particular blessing on me that I thank Him for. I don't just thank Him for all blessings all the time. I thank Him for personal blessings. And so a little bit more of that relationship grows. Do you see that? Where you begin to understand Him? And that too is based on the doctrine of His goodness. That He wants to do what is good to those who love Him. And so, bit by bit, I'm not near as close as Paul must have been to say what he said. But I know Him a little bit better, so that I might begin to want to be with Him even more than I want to be with people that I love. To do so, to have that desire, we'd have to see and know Him even better than we do. We have to lay aside and think forward to the time when we will lay aside the limitations that we have now in terms of knowing Him. Someday, going to be face to face. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Imagine that. We've been studying Moses recently, and Moses came as close, it seems, as anybody to seeing Him face to face. We studied last week at the end of of Deuteronomy that somehow He spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with a friend. Someday we're going to see that face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also I am known. Right now, it's kind of understandable. Right now, we all feel a little guilty that our knowledge of Christ is rather shallow, or sometimes rather academic, or sometimes just very neglected. But it's to be expected because of the setting we're in, and the body we're in, and the sin that's around us. We all have on dirty glasses, and so we're limited in our understanding and knowledge of Christ. On Tuesday, my day off this past week, I was working on a project doing some brick paver things. And I don't know if you remember Tuesday, but it was off and on rain all the time. Very irritating when you're doing an outside project. Sometimes it would be kind of a drizzle, and you could work through it, kind of a misty drizzle. And other times it would rain enough that I had to cover up my work and go inside. And one time I was just kind of pushing it, and it was kind of raining, and I just wanted to get a little bit more done. And all of a sudden I realize that I can barely see a thing. It's been 8 years and I haven't quite gotten used to the fact that I'm wearing glasses. And that when you're in the rain, this just all full of everything. And so I took them off and I washed my glasses. Amazing how much better that worked. You know, we have such dirty glasses in terms of what we know of Christ. Often cluttered with mud of our own making. We are distorted as if you would put on somebody else's glasses. You know how that feels? Kind of everything just looks weird. Because we don't really perfectly understand even the doctrines, I think, of Christ. We are so limited, and so things are distorted and confused sometimes. But we have just enough glimpse to know that someday when we see Him, it's going to be entirely different and amazing. And that is what Paul was talking. That's what John was talking about as well. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known. Very limited. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him in some sense. What does that all mean? In a new body, able to understand Him fully, like 1 Corinthians. But it says, we shall see Him as He is. Right now we couldn't absorb it. Right now we'd be blown away by the glory. But someday we're going to actually see Him just as He is. Right now we know about Him. We talk to Him. We sing countless songs about Him. But we're going to actually see Him. It's going to be as real as if our best friend just walked into the room. We're going to know Him in that way. And what will that be like? Jesus said, Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me. You know the first thing that's amazing about that? That it seems like Christ wants to really be with us. Just as He said in the passage we looked at in John. He is looking forward to the reunion. Doesn't it make it sad that He might be looking forward to the reunion far more than we are? And yet we have far more to gain, don't we? He is looking forward to seeing us so that we can be where He is. And He wants to show us His glory. All the things we couldn't see now about His awesomeness, His perfectness. He wants us to see it. And so He was praying and looking forward to that day and saying, I want them to see My glory, the glory You have given Me. And I can't imagine what that would be like. But someday we are going to see that glory. What will we do when we do see His glory? What will it be like? How will we respond when we finally see His glory? Turn in your Bibles to another passage. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. This is when the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos and about to receive the book of Revelation by revelation personally of Jesus Christ. The first verse says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show His servants what must soon take place. And pretty soon, particularly if you have a red-letter Bible, you'll see in verse 8 that Jesus is speaking. And verse 9 talks about John receiving the revelation. In verse 12, he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And now I just want to read this with you or for you if you don't have your Bibles, but I saw among the lampstands, verse 13, was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Imagine looking right into the sun. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Look at this. He says, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. That's how we know it's Jesus. And he says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. What will that be like? This is the picture. This is the vision of John. What will that be like? How will we respond? I don't completely understand this description, do you? But I get the gist of it. We're going to be absolutely, positively amazed. We're going to finally and fully worship Him. We're so limited now. We sing worship songs, but we'll finally and fully understand Him. There's been a Christian song written that probably most of you have heard. I'd like us just to listen to it in closing, where it kind of allows us to picture that time. I can only imagine.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. That day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. To my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I
pray together. Heavenly Father, we are very, very bound to our earth and our life, and we need so much to be drawn upward, to think about our eternal future. Somehow, Lord, we know it would change the way we live life if we really understood eternity to the best that we can understand from what you've revealed. We want to do that. We pray that you would cause us to draw close to you, that we would fully desire to be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.